and that's taking place this morning. It's reflected the goodness and the greatness and the love and the mercy of God, and our correct response to it. We sang about falling at his feet in response to it. So that seems to have been a theme that's already developed. And as we look at God's word this morning, I think that's a theme we're gonna continue with. We're gonna continue reflecting on God's greatness and his goodness and the correct response to it. We're gonna be looking at this parable of the in the NIV called the Unmerciful Servant, verses 21 to 35. And parables of Jesus, somebody's described parables as earthly stories containing spiritual truth, and that's exactly what they are. Jesus illustrates, doesn't he, in terms that everybody can understand the point he's trying to make. And they're usually one specific lesson, one pretty basic lesson to be learned, and it's fairly obvious in this parable. It's a response to a question from Peter. In verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to seven times. That's where the parable comes in. It's a response to that question, and it's in the context of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church in our day. And it teaches us the necessity of forgiving each other on an ongoing basis. And that is the basic message of the parable, but this is Jesus talking, and there is much, much more within it. When Jesus speaks, when we get down to really thinking about what he's saying, there's so much contained there, isn't there? And one of the things we were told at the, or reminded of at the Bristol Men's Convention yesterday, very early in the day, was the amazing statements that Jesus makes. He makes some amazing statements. And one of them was this. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And that really had an effect on me yesterday. Those simple words. We know them so well, but it just came home to me in a new way, you know. Everything around us we can see, all the man-made things and all the earth and the sky around us, we're told, is going to pass away. It's got a limit to its lifespan. However far that may be into the future, we don't know, but one day it's going to pass away. But the words of Jesus, they're going to last forever. So when we're looking in a moment here at the words of Jesus, we're actually handling a little bit of eternity, something which is just going to go on and on and on beyond all other things. And that's quite mind-blowing, really, isn't it? It's quite mind-blowing, and it means we should come to it in a very special way. Always something new to come from the words of Jesus, and they will go on beyond all other things. The actual Bible you're looking at, the paper, cardboard, the leather, the microchip, whatever form you've got your Bible in this morning, that's going to pass away, but the words themselves will never pass away. And I don't know about you, but I find the parables of Jesus absolutely amazing. They demonstrate an amazing grasp of so many different aspects of life. So many different aspects of life. Jesus speaks on many different subjects. He speaks a lot on agriculture and horticulture. He speaks a lot about sheep and animals. He speaks about growing things. He seems to have a great grasp of all the basics of those things. And he speaks about finance, how we should manage our finances. That's partly what we're looking at today. He's talking there in terms of finances. He speaks about building. He speaks about baking. He talks about fishing. He talks about families. He knows what goes on in families, the rows and the weddings and all the other things that take place in family life. We think of the prodigal son and all these kind of things, and the wise and foolish virgins at weddings. He understands family life perfectly. And one of the things that comes out in all of them, I think, is his perfect grasp and understanding of human nature. You know, Jesus just understands everything that we're about in our lives and everything we face, everything we have to do. And it's perhaps idle speculation, but interesting sometimes to think, you know, if he'd chosen this time and this culture to come to earth, I wonder what kind of things he would have used to illustrate his stories. But they would have been things to do with our everyday lives. And he had a perfect grasp of each and every aspect of life. And that, I think, as we consider our Savior, isn't that a wonderful thing and a wonderful, reassuring thing to realize and to understand? Jesus understands perfectly everything that takes place in our lives, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. But we're going to look this morning especially at this parable. We're going to take a closer look at it. And, you know, Jesus' parables, although they're not true stories, not actual events, they're all true to life. They're all true to life. I think you can look at any one of them and you can just see how that could happen in a person's life. And we're going to look at this one, first of all, just on that level, just how realistic this story is. And we have here, basically, two people who've been running up bills. They've been running up bills. And the time's come for the bills to be settled. And I'm sure we all know about that, don't we? You know, if we run a monthly account somewhere, or even if we use a credit card for convenience or whatever, or even if we have a mortgage on our house, there's coming a time. There comes a time when the bill has to be settled. And that's where these two guys are that are being called in. They owe money. Time's come to settle. So the first man, he owes a huge amount of money. He's called in, and he owes, we're told, 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know how accurate this is, but somebody's worked out in recent years that in terms of our day and age, that's the equivalent possibly of something like £10 million. We've got an ordinary working guy, a servant, who's managed somehow to run up an enormous bill. He's run up an enormous bill, and the basic thing about it is, it's a bill he's got no chance of paying, absolutely no chance of ever paying it back. He's ruined. And he's ruined to the extent where I suppose in our day and age you could say, you know, he'd have to sell his house, his car, everything he's got of value, and he still isn't going to touch, you know, the bill that he owes. He's been a foolish man, and he's obviously run into debt, and he's let it go on and on, compounding and building up. And deep down, surely he must realize, a person like this must realize, no chance that he can ever pay it back. So his master realizes this as well, and he orders that everything he's got has got to be sold, everything of value, his wife and his children, it's all got to be sold to offset his debt, and then he's going to be thrown into prison. And once he's in prison, you know, it's going to be very difficult, isn't it? He's not going to be able to raise the money then to pay off his debt. That'll be the end of it, really. So he does what he does. The classic thing, isn't it? Pleads for time. He pleads for time. Give me time. Give me time. He doesn't seem to realize at this stage that the description we're given here, that he's got no chance. He's got no chance of ever paying it back. He just give me time and maybe I can do something. Maybe I can sort something out. He probably doesn't expect a result. He probably doesn't expect any mercy. But what does he get? He gets something he didn't expect. His debt is totally wiped out, totally wiped away. Suddenly, he's in debt, up over his head in debt, and suddenly he owes nothing. Now, I don't know if we can put ourselves in this kind of situation of extreme debt, and I don't think there's anybody here probably who's experienced it to anything like this degree, but if we can just in our minds imagine it, how would you respond? How would you respond to something like that? Well, in this account here, there's no mention of any rejoicing, any thanks, any gratitude. There's no mention of anything like that. He just immediately turns his mind to his own business, to something someone owes him, a very small and trifling amount. And, you know, it's very easy to say, well, this is a description of a very, very hard, callous person, isn't it? But we can be like that, and there are people like that in the world, and sometimes we can be a little bit like it ourselves. We've got a person here being described who obviously thinks only of himself, and he probably thinks, well, my debts are taken away now. If I can just go and get a little bit back in, I'll be okay. And maybe he's thinking, I need to get as much as I can before the master changes his mind, or something like that. But it's he doesn't seem to have grasped what he's been given at all. Or maybe he could be the sort of person who thinks the world owes him a favor. You know, people are like that, aren't they? Some people. And he just accepts it as something that's his due. But whatever the reason might be, whatever a person might react like that, we're being told of a person here who shows no sign of appreciation at all of what he's been given and the wonderful gift that he's been given to him. Instead, he goes to his fellow servant who owes him the equivalent, I suppose, of a few quid. And what does he do? He doesn't say, excuse me, old chap, you know, any chance of that fiver back you owe me? No, it's not like that at all. No, Jesus said he grabs him by the throat. He's got him against the wall, hasn't he? He's demanding it, forcefully demanding what he's owed. And that always amazes me, you know, Jesus, he does understand every aspect of life, you know. Christians sometimes brought up in the Christian faith, in the Christian church, we can be accused sometimes of, perhaps rightfully sometimes, of living sheltered lives, of not understanding what goes on in the world. But not our Savior, not Jesus. He understands exactly what goes on. He's seen it. He knows it all. He understands perfectly human nature and the things that go on in the world. So he's gone to this servant, and in this one in turn begs for time. But he meets with a very different response, and immediately he's thrown into prison until, it says, he can pay his debt, I believe it says here, which is really interesting again, isn't it? Because again, you know, how is he going to pay his debt when he's in prison? Once you've got to that stage, it's all over. No chance. It needs to be settled before we reach that stage, doesn't it? But and the other thing I wanted to notice at that stage is, although he only owes a few pounds, as opposed to 10 million, the outcome's the same. You know, he hasn't run up huge debts, but he's got a debt, and the result's the same. Ruination. Thrown into prison. It's all over. No chance of paying once you're there. So we have this man, the original one, who's full of self. He's unfeeling, ungrateful. He's got no thoughts for others. And unfortunately, that can be true of us, and it can be true of others. It's a real life story. Jesus talks about real life. Although not an actual event, it's something which we can see. It may be an extreme example, but it's something that we can see happening, isn't it, in our own lives. And, you know, as I've said before, mostly I think we're all here, decent living people. We may struggle occasionally from time to time, but not to this extreme. As we to look at the story literally, with money, we don't struggle like that, probably, although we may have our problems from time to time. So what does the story mean to us? Well, it's a parable of Jesus. It's an earthly story. It's got a spiritual meaning, which is maybe obvious to us all. But spiritually, we're all either in that position or we've been in that position. One of those two things. We're spiritually bankrupt or we have been spiritually bankrupt. And hopefully we all realize that. You know, we're born in sin, the scripture tells us, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You know, if sins were water, we'd have been drowned at birth. We'd have no chance at all. And every sin, as we go on through life, you know, we may think we're living a good life, but we only need to do a superficial reading of the Ten Commandments, a scan through to see that we're not perfect, and we're in debt. Sins are a debt to God. And if we read Jesus' teaching on the commandments, it gets worse and worse, doesn't it? You know, it's not just to do with what we do and what we say, how we act. It's to do with our hearts, what's inside us. It's to do with how we look at things and people. And, you know, we're all lost. We're all up over our eyes, in debt. We're spiritually bankrupt. We've no hope of ever repaying what we owe. That's where we come in. That's what the story's telling us. And even if you think your debts aren't too good, too great, rather, even if you think you're living a good life, doing the best you can, you know, you're still in debt, even if it's only a small one, and the punishment's the same, you know. And if we get to that stage where we're thrown into prison, the debt can never be repaid. Into our spiritual prison, the debt can never be repaid. It needs to be dealt with. Now, they tell me, you know, that if you have a monetary debt, if you run into problems, maybe you lose your job and you can't pay your mortgage anymore, the best thing to do, what's the best thing to do? They all say the best thing to do is go straight to your bank manager, straight to your building society manager, and talk to him. Now you may find a sympathetic ear, and you may not. I'm sure there are all kinds out there, but you need to get it dealt with. It's no good saying give me time. It's no good saying give me time, is it? There's no amount of good works or gifts to charity or no amount of church attendance, self-denial, whatever it may be, you know, it's never, ever going to be enough. It's going to be a drop in the ocean. It's like this man being sold, everything he's got sold. It's not going to touch his debt. It's not going to touch it. Debts constantly grow. That's the thing about debts, isn't it? They compound, the interest compounds, and it gets larger and larger unless it's dealt with. And there is an account kept of all our spiritual debts. So what can we do? What do we do? We have to go to the Master. We have to own up. We have to take it to Jesus. Lord, I owe so much I can never repay. That's the best thing to do. The only thing to do. Now, in a worldly sense, we may or may not, as I said, find a sympathetic ear with our bank manager or with our building society manager. But when we go to our Master, the Lord Jesus, we always find a sympathetic ear. If we go in the right spirit of confession and repentance, take them to Jesus, and he will settle the debt for us. Better than that, you'll find out it's already been paid up front. You know, this servant's carelessly gone on building up and building up. But debts need to be dealt with at the earliest possible stage. And we're told that if we go to God and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We will always find a sympathetic ear. We will have that wonderful news. The debt's been paid in full. It's been paid up front. You know, that's absolutely amazing. So spiritually, if you haven't already had your debts dealt with, it's a matter of urgency. It needs doing. You need to go to Jesus. You know, debts are weighty things, aren't they? Spiritually and practically, weighty things. You know, they're heavy things to carry. I remember that great day when our mortgage was finally paid off, you know, and I remember the sense of the load lifted and a weight taken away. Tremendous, tremendous relief. But how greater is that relief we feel, what we find when our debts, our spiritual debts have been dealt with by Jesus. But this person here, he shows no sign of gratitude. He doesn't seem to appreciate what's been done for him at all. And he certainly wasn't prepared to go and do the same for others. We have a person with an ungracious, unforgiving spirit, which is not a good thing, either physically or spiritually. And you know, for the Christian, forgiveness isn't an option, is it? We are taught to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And that's quite a scary prayer, isn't it, really? It's quite a scary prayer, because we're asking the Lord to forgive us as we're forgiving others. And sometimes in our hearts, maybe that's not what it should be. But for the Christian, it's not an option. We've got Peter here. He takes it for granted that he's got to forgive his brothers and sisters who sin against him. His only question is, how many? How many times, Lord? How many times have I got to forgive him? 7 times? I'm sure Peter thought that was a pretty generous offer, actually. You know, somebody keeps on and on getting up your nose. It's not easy, is it? But Jesus comes back constantly, is what he's saying. He's not saying 77 times, literally. Don't keep count. If somebody's really riling you and you've got to 70, you think, oh, 7 more, and I haven't got to worry about this anymore. No, forgiveness is an ongoing obligation to the Christian. We need to live in the light of people who've had our own debt removed and our own sins forgiven, and not react in the way this servant does, but go out and take that to others as well. But you know, it seems to me that a lot of the problem is that this guy just didn't realize the size of his debt. He didn't realize the size of the problem he was in. And you know, we can go to God, and I'm sure the majority of us here have, and confess our sins, but have we realized the full scale of the thing? You know, the full scale of the thing. Have we realized just how much it costs to pay our debts? Because this will affect every part, I think, of our walk and our Christian life. You know, he who has been forgiven much loves much. He who thinks he's only been had a little debt paid off, well, you know, the gratitude's not going to be there, is it? We need. It's not good for us to dwell as Christians on our sinfulness and you know, our past lives or whatever, but we need to have that realization of just how great that debt was. That will affect every part, I think, of our Christian walk. You know, if we realize that we were in a debt that just couldn't be paid in every other way, in any other way, that we were lost, facing ruin. You know, that's where our joy comes from, the sheer scale of the goodness of God, the sheer scale of the forgiveness and the payment that's been made. And I think particularly it affects the joy of the Christian life, and from the joy every other part of the Christian life. And you know, joy should be an integral part of the Christian's life, shouldn't it? We had Jesus again talking about money, and another parable about talents, where he entrusted servants with a certain amount, and when he came back, he saw how they'd been handling it and what they'd been dealing with it. And those who had been good and faithful, what did he say to them? He said, "Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord." But we won't have that joy unless we realize the sheer scale of the trouble we were in, of the debt we owed. And we should have that joy. You know, in the presence of the Lord, we're told in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in the Christian life. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, he instructed them to rejoice in the Lord. And he didn't just say it once, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. We should be rejoicing people as Christians. And I think of the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, when he was led to the Lord by Philip. And he was led to the Lord and baptized. And how did he go on his way? He went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. And I'm sure many of you here can remember that great day when you gave your life to the Lord, and perhaps when you were baptized, and you went on your way rejoicing. There's no rejoicing without the realization of the size of the payment that's been made and the scale of the problem we were in. And it from the joy affects the whole specter of our Christian life, you know. It affects our service of the Lord, you know. Is it a joy or is it a chore? It affects our worship, because worship comes from a grateful and responsive heart, doesn't it? We can't worship the Lord if we don't really hold him in that higher regard than realize just how much we owe him. We owe him everything. Forgiveness is full and free, and the proper response is a response of a thankful and worshipful heart. And it'll also affect our mission and our evangelism and our outreach. You know, how amazing is the gift you've had? Is it amazing enough that you want to go and tell everyone about it? Or is it just something you keep to yourself? But everything comes from the response that we make to the cancelling of our debt. So has your debt been cancelled this morning? I hope it has. If it hasn't, you need to deal with it. But the question is, how are we responding? This is the question. How are we responding? Are we responding like this servant here? We've just taken it and gone away and carried on the way we used to live? Or are we responding with gratitude and thankfulness to God? It's almost as though he hasn't accepted the gift at all, isn't it? It's really strange. Is that you and me today? Or have we joyfully accepted that cancellation of our debts? Have we gone on our way rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch? Or maybe we've done that, and sometimes the passage of time, you know, and the troubles of life, they get on top of us, don't they? And they wear us down. But you know, this wonderful grace of God and this wonderful gift of God, it overcomes all those things. Overcomes all those things. I love the story of Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch. Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, thrown into prison in a horrible dungeon. And how do we find them at midnight? What are they doing? They're singing songs to God, you know, in a terrible state, singing songs to God. The grace of God and the wonder of what our Lord's done for us can overcome all the difficulties of life. I love too the picture we're given of John in the book of Revelation. And we have John there, you know, he's an elderly man. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. He's probably serving hard labor, suffering from all the things that come with old age. He's not in a good position. But where do we find him? We find him on the Lord's day in the Spirit, overcome by the things of God, just taken up with God so much. It's not to do with our circumstances. The grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes through all circumstances. And if we will but realize just how much he's done for us, just how much he's done, the sheer scale and the size of what's been accomplished for us, not just for us, for everyone in the world, but our own personal one is the one which really fills us, isn't it, and inspires us. And without the cancellation, you know, that debt would just be growing and growing. So let's ask the Lord this morning to give us a fresh sight of just how much we owe him. Let's ask him to renew us in the joy of all aspects of our Christian life. You know, he who's forgiven much loves much. And this realization of just the sheer scale of what's been accomplished for us should bring in us a response of thankfulness, of joy, and of worshipfulness. It should be natural to us. The passage of time can wear it away, but we need to constantly remember. And the Lord understands all these things. That's one of the reasons we have the communion service, isn't it? So that we can just come back and remember just what's been done for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. Lord God, it's beyond words. We can't find words to describe it. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, we have a hope, Lord, of an eternity, Lord, with you, of joy, of worship, Lord, of thanksgiving forevermore. Thank you, Lord, that you have done so much for us, Lord, not because we deserved it, not even, Lord, because we asked, but just because you loved us that much, Lord, just because you are that caring and that loving and that compassionate. So help us, Lord, to see afresh the wonder of what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to respond afresh, Lord, with a new vigor and a new joy, Lord, and a new enthusiasm for you. Help us, Lord, to go from here and to, Lord, take out to others, Lord, the wonderful joy and goodness that you give us, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to respond as you would have us to respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stuart's going to lead us in our final song.